Today's lesson centers around Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, and the parable is also found in Luke chapter 13, verse 20. In Matthew, there's one verse where Jesus shares a parable, very concise, and it's called the parable of the yeast or the leaven. And it says, and I'm using the English Standard Version right now, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. That's it. That's the whole parable right there. In fact, Daryl, could you read the parallel passage from Luke, please?
Again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened.
It's virtually the same, except I'm sure you all notice that Jesus gives a slight introduction in the Luke passage. He says, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? Matthew says, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven. I think this is a good time. I'm sure it's been mentioned in prior Sunday school classes that that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are equivalent phrases. I was going to say equivalent things, but it's more than a thing, so we're not going to call it a thing. In fact, it reminds me of when we were on the cruise that Ann and I took. It was only about 10% of the passengers were American. So we were surrounded by Italians, Spanish, French, and Germans, and we heard all sorts of languages, and we tried to be good witnesses of not only Christ but of America. And we were on an elevator one time, and you're with people that you don't even know what they're speaking. We noticed they're speaking a different language, and we figured, well, you know, as they're pressing the number four, I said, how do you say four? And they said, four. I got what I was asking for. But obviously I was, and they weren't English. It just shows that some Europeans do have a little sarcastic sense of humor. But both kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are equivalent. There are a couple of times where there's something specific, but I just wanted to mention that at the outset. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, that's the only place the kingdom of heaven is used. It uses it about 50 times. All the other New Testament references are to the kingdom of God. And it's easy to understand that. Matthew was Jewish. His letter, or his, the gospel of Matthew, was written mainly for Jews. And they honored God by not mentioning his name. And they would refer to God by saying kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God. So we're here to discuss and to learn what this parable means, because if Jesus explained it to the disciples, nobody wrote it down. And he did say that he spoke in parables for a reason, and he would explain it to them. So he may have explained it to them, but we didn't get that benefit. So we have to figure it out. What do you think? Does it just jump out at you? This could be a very short lesson if you give me the answer right now. What does anybody see the kingdom of heaven? How is it like yeast? You're going to rely on me. Okay, all right. Yes, Chip.
For those of you that might know, this present neighbor isn't here. That is the thing that starts congregation and makes bread rise. Mm-hmm. It's oftentimes used metaphorically for sin, but I don't think we can always say it's used like that. It is the active ingredient that changes something into something else, or changes its form or its shape.
Did everybody hear that? He was talking about how yeast changes something into something else, and it's quite often symbolically used as sin in the Bible. And yes, thank you. We can sit down now. Okay. No, actually, it is. The point of the parable is not really difficult, but it is very profound. And as we take a look at it, it's actually very beautiful that he used yeast as the example. In fact, let's just back up a minute and give a test. And I just want to ask, what is a parable? Let's make sure we understand what a parable is.
A teaching.
A teaching. and teaching. You can the parables do certainly teach, and Jesus used them. Yes.
An earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
That's a great way to put it. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Webster's definition is, it's a comparison, a short fictitious narrative of a possible event in life or nature from which a moral or a spiritual truth is drawn. It is a way of explaining the unknown by using the known, the spiritual by using the physical, which is, you know, what you're saying is right along there. It's a teaching, and Jesus used parables to teach. In fact, that's the second test question, and I know we've touched on this, but let's just make sure we're on the same page. Why is Jesus using parables to teach and describe the kingdom of heaven? I mean, Matthew alone records 10 parables that begin, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and then there are at least three other times where it's a parable, but he doesn't lead in like that. And there are other parables that aren't in Matthew that are in the other Gospels. But do we know why he used parables? Yes, Gary.
I think one reason to use a parable, period, would be to say you understand the first part of it, but you don't understand the first part of it. So because you don't understand the first part of it, I'm going to explain it in an entirely different way that parallels the first part.
Okay, so you're talking about how he was explaining the parables and helping them to understand it. Well, again, we don't really have to search too hard to answer this question, because Jesus tells us the answer in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 11 to 13. He says the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to the disciples, but not to them. And he doesn't describe who them are, but it's obviously whoever's not a disciple at that point. And so he was speaking in parables so that he could... Well, actually, could somebody turn to chapter 13 and read verse 11 to 13 for me?
"And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in these days, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled.'"
We're going to get that prophecy in a minute. Go ahead and read from Mark 4 there, Pastor. Mark 4, verse 11 only, but hold your finger there. Don't turn it away.
"And he said to them, 'To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of heaven, but for those outside, everything is in parables.'"
It's an interesting phrase, "those outside." It's really kind of separating himself, those who are inside his circle and those who are outside the circle. Go ahead and read verse 12 there.
"So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven."
Lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now here, it's very clear to me that the understanding, if you understand the parables and perceive them correctly, that'll lead to repentance and forgiveness. But, and he's saying, he's in both those passages, he's using parables to both instruct and conceal. That is amazing to me. I mean, it's almost as though whether he's instructing you or concealing from you is determined by your spiritual condition. You're not going to understand it. Now, at this point, people weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. As believers, we are. So we have that benefit. They didn't have that benefit. They had Jesus, they had that benefit, but those who didn't hang around to get the explanation probably walked away scratching their heads. So Jesus is speaking in parables to obscure and to reveal, both to hide and to elucidate. Which one is determined by the spiritual condition of the hearer? But yet there's another reason, and this was kind of touched on by Gary, that Jesus is speaking in parables. It's because, as we said when we defined parables, that he's describing something that is unknown to even his disciples. They, you know, the kingdom of heaven they may have an idea of, but he's using something they are familiar with to help them get a better understanding of it. Now, the kingdom of heaven is pretty hard to explain because it's spiritual. And I want to talk about that for a minute, because spiritual is a really nice word we use a lot, but sometimes we forget that it really means supernatural. We don't tend to use the supernatural word in Christian circles too much, because people use it that are outside of Christian circles, and they use it to describe ghosts and things that can't be explained. But in reality, as Christians, we believe in the supernatural. We can't be saved without the supernatural. It's miraculous. That is beyond the natural. We know there are principalities and powers that are not of this world. That's supernatural. It's outside the realm of the dimensions that we're familiar with. It doesn't fall into the height, the width, the depth. It doesn't fall into there's things that are outside our reason and that falls into the spiritual and the supernatural. And Jesus, he is giving the disciples and us worldly pictures to describe something that is out of this world. Then that would be the kingdom of heaven. So as you read the parables, and not just today, but you know, as you read any of the parables, keep these four points in mind. The kingdom of heaven is supernatural. You have to remember that. It goes beyond the natural. It's beyond the understanding that we gain through our senses and our reason. It's beyond that. If it weren't, he wouldn't have to explain it to us. Number two is, it's more than a place. We like to think of a kingdom as the kingdom of Britain, or the kingdom of the great Roman Empire. We look at maps, and there, that's the kingdom. It's mapped out. But if we only think of it as a place, we're limiting ourselves. The kingdom of heaven is beyond. It goes beyond spatial dimensions, and we see that in other parables. And if you try and limit it to a spatial dimension, we're not going to have the understanding of what the kingdom of heaven is. Number three is that because the kingdom of heaven is supernatural and is beyond the realm of our understanding, Jesus is using the physical world that his audience then and now, the physical world that we're familiar with, to explain through comparison the spiritual world. He's using the natural world that we can see to help us try and comprehend and understand the supernatural world, which is just as real, but we forget about it. And that affects our physical world. Before I make the fourth point that we got to keep in mind, I just want to, we are traveling across the ocean, I had this is not a parable, this is more of an analogy. People have asked me, what was it like to be on a boat for 6 days and not see land? John, you did that in the Navy, didn't you? Yes, did anybody ever ask you about that? Yeah, right. It's not really a big deal, is it? Or was it? Was it a big deal?
We'd be gone 3 months before we hit a port.
Yeah. Well, we only had 6 days. And I would have to say it went by very quickly. When you're on that ship, how that trip is determined by two things. What kind of ship you were on, and I would have to say the ship, the cruise we had was better than anybody in the Navy. But the other is your attitude. I mean, there are people that probably didn't have a good time, and it's like, why wouldn't you have a good time? You get all, you know, the food you want to eat, you can do, there's all sorts of things to do. But it's analogous to our life here on this planet. When you're on that ship, you look out and you see ocean, you look to the left, ocean. Why even look out anymore? It's just the ocean. You can't see what's under it. The sky may change, but you focus on what you have there. Now, if the ship starts rocking, you may think it's the ship, but it's not the ship. It's the ocean. It's something outside the ship that's causing that. And in a very real sense, that's kind of what we experience in life. We're on this earth. We have our faculties, but we have the book that tells us that there's another world. But don't we forget? We're focused on our little world here. And unless we remember that sometimes the troubles and the turmoils that we go through in this world it's not from here. It's from principalities and powers that we don't even know about, that we can't see, but they're still there. Oh, yes, Chad.
Wouldn't the word pervasive represent what we're looking at in context here?
Yes. You're talking about the yeast?
Yes.
Absolutely.
And we will get to there.
Absolutely.
So I wanted to mention that the kingdom of heaven is supernatural, beyond the realm of understanding. It's just as real. And then there's one other important point to remember. When you look at a parable, don't build a theology around one parable. Every parable is not exclusive. In fact, none of them are meant to stand alone. They give us a glimpse of something beyond our normal comprehension, and the kingdom of and that is the kingdom of God. Each parable tells us one characteristic or quality of the kingdom of heaven, and put together, we get a better view of what it's all about. In fact, I think all of us are familiar with the story of the six blind men that take a look at an elephant, and one thinks he holds on to the leg, and he says, "Well, this is an elephant's like a tree." And he grabs the trunk and he says, "The elephant's like a snake." Well, in a real sense, that's kind of what we are. If we take a look at one parable and describe the kingdom of heaven just by one parable, we're missing the boat. So and the bottom line is, even when you put it all together, because we're limited, because we are people in this world, our understanding of the kingdom of heaven will always fall short of its reality. And I almost hesitate to say it, but we have to realize that. That we are limited. It would be just like somebody, Gene lost his sight through life, but there are people that have been born blind and somehow they restored sight. Can you imagine what that would be like to all of a sudden see what you've only been feeling and hearing? The people that have that experience, their reaction is always, "Wow, it's better than I expected." Because how could anybody describe to them colors? They never saw colors. They couldn't imagine them. And there are things in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, we can't even imagine. It's beyond our capability. But he's trying to give us a glimpse of it. And again, the 4 points to keep in mind is the kingdom of heaven is supernatural. It's more than a place. Jesus is using the physical world to help us imagine the spiritual world. And let's look at the kingdom of heaven, the parables together as a group of snapshots to get a better understanding of the big picture. So this parable tells us the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, a substance, as Chip mentioned, that in a small amount affects a large quantity of flour. Let's talk about leaven and yeast. Chip already brought up a number of things. Now, I think all you ladies know this. Us guys, we're a little slow. That's part of my doctrine of life. We are slower than you are. But the yeast is a living organism. It's a fungus. Now, we didn't know that until about 150 years ago. I think it was Louis Pasteur that through microscopes and all figured that out. But they didn't know that back then. And yeast has been around for probably, they date it to 5,000 years. And I kind of wonder, how did somebody discover yeast? Because they didn't come in little yellow packets that the powder. And they theorized that there was contaminated flour or wheat that made better bread than the uncontaminated stuff. And somebody figured out, well, okay, if I take a little bit of this bread, it'll go to this or this flour that hasn't been cooked and mix it with that flour, it will get the good stuff. And yeast was also used, again, going back 4,000 or 5,000 years to make wine and to make beer. So again, how did they figure that out it amazes me what the ancients did, and especially on this trip as we traveled through Europe, and it's funny what we consider the historic district here in Hendersonville. I mean, you get a new apartment in Rome, and it's 150 years old. That's the new apartments. It's not built as well as the ones that are 2,000 years old. But somebody figured that out, and as far as we know back then, they didn't know how it worked, just as I'm not sure those of you who bake even today could tell me exactly how does yeast work. We just know it does, and we use it. And they just knew that it worked, and they used it. In fact, I mentioned they took a little piece of dough from leavened dough and put it with the unleavened. And have any of you ever taken part in friendship bread? You know that is where where you get a little baggie of dough that already has the yeast in it, and you mix it in with your dough, take a little bit of it out, put it in a baggie, and you send it on. Well, that's what they did. They leavened dough by using leavened dough. Okay, they would pass it on. Keep that in mind. I mean, that was like the friendship bread that circulates now. It's sort of like a bread chain letter, right? Isn't that kind of what it's like?
No threats go with it, though, if you don't keep it up.
Do threats go with it? No threats go with it. Yeah, if you don't keep it up, nobody's going to take your bread maker away. But, and again, as Chip mentioned, in almost all other Bible passages, yeast, when it's used symbolically, it's in a negative sense. It's a symbol of evil or uncleanness, sin, corruption. I mean, just a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus tells the disciples, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees," warning them of the teaching of the Pharisees. He was warning them of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which would lead to a moral and political corruption. I think I read that, be on your guard against the teaching. It's be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. See, I went ahead and substituted the word he was implying. Another thing is that we're familiar with Passover, that when we take part in the table, we use matzah or unleavened bread. Well, that was used not because the unleavened bread didn't have any yeast in it, and that's because when they were saved out of Egypt, they didn't have time to let their bread rise. And yet that is, the Passover is right at the beginning of the feast for unleavened bread. And there, for 7 days, the Jews, even still to this day, are not to have any leavened bread. I thought that was meant to, because at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they go through their house and clean. It's part of their ritual for the feast is to get all the yeast out of the house, to clean the house of yeast. And I've read where that is symbolic of cleansing your house of sin. But actually, if you read what God wrote in Exodus, there's no mention of sin there. It's just you're cleaning it out, and it's to remember again that they were saved from slavery in Egypt. But throughout the Bible, it is used mainly to symbolize something evil. But in this, it's used in a very positive sense. Now, there are some people that like to, and as I was reading commentaries, some people will take a look at this parable, and they will try and make yeast, use it in a negative sense, but it's not there. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Without even finishing it, there's no way we can turn that into a negative. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. So we want to talk about sin being like yeast. Well, we can do that. But this is not talking about sin being like yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. A small amount permeates, as Don was saying, the entire amount of flour. The action of the yeast, first off, the yeast is hidden. Okay? You don't see it in a little piece. They don't even have the powder. The action of the yeast is hidden as well. It's pervasive. And it's not really understood. And what does that remind you of? To me, that reminds you of the gospel. I mean, we hear it, but its power is hidden. And it's pervasive. And we really don't understand it. That's why we consider it supernatural, miraculous when somebody's saved. It goes beyond a reason. And the yeast itself, it does not grow. It causes the flour to rise, and a small amount affects the entire batch. And once the yeast is incorporated, you still can't see it. It's just the bread that's changed. The flour has changed. So what does that tell us, and how does that help us understand the supernatural kingdom of heaven? Let's look at it on two different levels. Again, in reading, some like to apply it on a global perspective. Similar to the previous parable, right before this parable, there's the parable of the mustard seed growing into a very, very large tree. This parable could be taken to mean that the kingdom of heaven will start small and yet influence the entire world. Some people see this parable as the yeast referring to the church. and how it will influence the world, thinking of the kingdom of heaven in a sense of an earthly kingdom. Well, from this perspective, yeast is a symbol of the growth of God's spiritual rule in the world. We can talk more about that, but I would have to say that I prefer to see this parable. I'm not saying that that is wrong, but I see this as much more applicable to our individual and personal level of the gospel. Speaking of the gospel, let me ask. We should all have an answer to this question. But what is the gospel? If somebody came up to you, you mind me picking on you, Trish? If somebody came up to you and said, you know, I've been hearing a lot about it. What is the gospel? What would you tell them?
The good news of Christ.
Okay. And what is the good news of Christ?
That he came to this earth as a man, and he died, and he was resurrected.
Okay.
John 3:16.
That Jesus came for all, and he died and saved us and brought us into eternal life, which is a relationship with God. Thank you, Trish. Sorry to put you on the spot there. But again, we should all have that answer, because that will happen. People will ask you. We on the ship, I had a wonderful conversation with a man from Germany that did speak English, and I'd never ask him how you said four in German. And it started with, we were sitting at the same table for lunch, just sharing a table, and I just said, it's a beautiful day out. That started a two-hour conversation that led to everything you can imagine. All the topics you're not supposed to talk about. You know, politics, Trump, the Euro, the EU, and eventually to religion. Because when I said it was from North Carolina, he said, that's in kind of the Bible Belt. And he said that somewhat derisively. You know, and I said, yeah, it is in the Bible Belt. We have a lot of churches. And the church I go to, and we started talking about, I ended up sharing my testimony. And asking him where he was. But it is, we should always be able to share what is the good news. Now, did you know that Jesus, I'm sure you did know this, that Jesus was sent to preach the good news of the kingdom of God? That's in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. He was sent to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. So what you just shared there, Trish, was the news of the kingdom. But that didn't tell me about any place, did it? It told me about salvation, told me about Jesus, told me about the Father's plan. It told me about the truth. Now, twice in Matthew 4:23 and 9:35, we are told that Jesus is preaching the kingdom. Now, it doesn't say the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, but that's going to be the kingdom he's talking about. He sends his disciples in Luke chapter 9 to preach the kingdom of God. And in Luke chapter 9:60, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Okay? You can't get away from the fact that when they share the kingdom of God, they are sharing the gospel. There's an equivalency there. I do need three people to look up three different verses for me. These are verses where Jesus specifically says why he came to earth. I love these verses because it leaves no doubt. It's not like somebody said Jesus came because of this. Jesus says this, okay? Just like he said in the verse I already read, that he said, I was sent to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to have you read yours first. This is from Luke chapter 19, verse 10.
For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.
Okay. Keep that in mind of the kingdom. The Son of Man came to seek and save what is lost. We're all familiar with that. Matthew 20, verse 20:28.
20:28 reads, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.
Right, to give his life a ransom for many. And if you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to be sharing that right there. When you read John chapter 18, verse 36 to 37.
Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice."
Okay, that's one of my favorite verses right there in the 18:36 and 37. First off, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world," which we've talked about a little bit today already. It is otherworldly, okay, but it includes this world, okay. I don't want to say it's totally separate. It's not, and this is why I came. And then he also makes his claim to, "I am a king." So it's not just a kingdom; it is my kingdom. I was born, I came into this world to testify to the truth. And what is the truth? The gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That he came as a ransom to save and to seek and save what is lost. That's all part of the truth, and that is part of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and I'm maybe belaboring this point a bit, but I just want to make sure that as we read and we talk about the kingdom of heaven, again, we are, because of the word kingdom, we are drawn to spatial dimensions. And this is conceptual, okay? So he came to testify to the truth, not a truth, the truth, to seek and to save what was lost. It wasn't the church, it was people. People were lost. To serve and give his life for many people, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. These all go together. And the gospel, the good news, is the good news of the kingdom of God. And yet the good news of the kingdom of God is the truth and the supernatural truth of God that saves us, that brings us into a relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the supernatural truth that overrides and underpins the visible truth. That's the kingdom of God. Okay, those are just words, but I'm getting goosebumps from it because it is beyond our understanding, and that's what we're learning from the word here. Is your hand up, Andrew? Yeah.
Thing the you boil the gospel down. I don't want to try to be simplistic here, but I think about Revelation 14:6. John saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. And that was, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water." I think the basis of the gospel, when you boil it down, is that mankind is to worship God as their creator. That's the concept that was lost at the fall. We stopped worshiping Him as our creator. We began worshiping ourselves. Therefore, Jesus had to come to restore us to that relationship with Him as our creator.
And that's all. It's all wrapped up in it. I'd agree with you. As we've talked about before, without understanding or without accepting and believing in creation that God is the creator, really, why would we need to be saved? You know, that's wrapped up in it. But it is the kingdom of God is the whole truth of God. And in our lives as individuals, when the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, when the gospel, the truth of God, His gospel of grace, when it comes into our lives, it seems inconsequential. It's almost invisible, and yet it has great influence on our life when it's incorporated. That's just like yeast. It changes us just as the yeast changes flour. Just as the yeast is invisible, and from their perspective, and really from our perspective even today, it magically affects a large amount of flour. The gospel miraculously changes our life when we accept Christ. As one who came to saving faith as an adult, I can say the following from personal experience. When you are saved, your values change. When you're saved, your priorities change. You look at things differently. You see things differently. Your view of the world changes. Your actions change. Your reactions change, which is probably even more important. You know, how we react to somebody who acts evil against us. That changes. Your future changes. The power of God's truth and Spirit invisibly permeate the new Christian, causing a change that is supernatural. And that can be, all of those things can be applied to dough. It changes in its appearance. It changes in what it can be used for. Just as leavened dough can be used to bake things that couldn't be made before, a new Christian is used by God in ways they weren't used before. They weren't open to that. I don't think that this parable is speaking, is meant to speak to eternal security, but you know, once the yeast has worked through the dough, you can't get it out. Can you unleaven leavened bread? No, you can't do it. And so, it's consistent even with that. Once you're in the kingdom of God, or another way to say it, once the kingdom of God is in you, there is no going back. So, and this is one of the beautiful things about it, too, to use yeast in this way. Once we are influenced by the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, just like friendship bread, we pass it on. A little bit of us goes on. We share the yeast. Yes, Gary, you had a comment.
Here's a parable for you, John 3:3, where one must be born again. So you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. In other words, parallel, meaning you can't lose your salvation, end of topic.
Yeah, right. Because you're born again, and again, as the yeast gets in the dough, it's new yeast. It's born again, in a sense. The Lord doesn't see time like we see time. I think he sees time like we see space. It's multidimensional. But isn't it more than just ironic that he used yeast, which they couldn't even see it. They didn't know where it came from. And then we find out it's a living organism. Okay, to me, it speaks to the Spirit of God. And now how that it infuses us, and how we are mixed with the Spirit of God, and it can't be left. It can't leave us. So that's the main point. There are a couple other comments I want to make, but that's the main point of the yeast, from what I see, as it is infiltrating and becoming as one with dough, just as the kingdom of God does in our personal life. Another comment?
I got a question. I don't know if you addressed this already. Why did Jesus specify 3 measures of meal? Well,
that's a good question. That's a good question. Because there are a lot of people that put a lot of emphasis on that. You can look at it one of two ways. That it was particularly put that way for a symbolic reason, or it's just meant to mean a lot of flour. Now, my own personal feeling is it's meant to be a lot of flour. Now, when I'm reading the commentaries, they're saying what each of those 3 things are. The 3 measures. The Greek word for that is satan or satan. I'm not a Greek scholar, but when you put the 3 measures together, it adds up to about a half a bushel, which is, for us, about 5 gallons, 22 liters. So it's a large amount of flour. Now, I do find this interesting, and I don't know, I'm not going to say that this was meant, although, see, I'm afraid to try and put too much into each parable. He was saying it's like yeast. Yeast is the kingdom of heaven. All the other things are we can talk about, but I did find it very interesting that the same amount in the Old Testament, 22 liters, 5 gallons, was called an ephah, E-P-H-A-H. And that same amount was used by Sarah when Abraham told her to make some bread for the 3 visitors in Genesis chapter 18. And you remember those 3 visitors that came to visit Abraham and Sarah? And one was the Lord. And she made bread using the same amount. Same amount was used specifically when Gideon, as part of an offering in Judges 6, made an offering to the angel of the Lord. Not an angel, but the angel of the Lord, which some consider also that was you can call it a pre-incarnate Christ or the type of Christ, but it is And it was also used by Hannah when she made an offering when she dedicated her son Samuel to God. So it is, that same amount is used in the Old Testament, and some would say, well, then they would be familiar with it. No, maybe the teachers would be, but the people he was talking to then probably were not familiar with it that much. But the teachers and the scribes might be familiar with it. There are a lot of different views of what those three measures could signify. I'm not going to even share them unless somebody else has a comment on that. Yes, Don.
Some, you may not believe it, but I still have three neckties at home. Now, those three neckties were because I was a Baptist after I retired, and I would never teach a class without wearing a necktie because Baptists wear neckties. And so, being one of us,
there you go.
That's right. Those three neckties have hung in an open closet with lots of air and all that sort of thing around, and every one of them has this white stuff on there, which is like leaven. It's a mold.
Yeah, right. Okay.
And mold shows up whether you do anything or not. And in this climate, it's a wet climate and so forth. So. Anyway, I just point that out because I cannot keep white off those neckties, even though I have no intention of using them again.
I'm really not in the market for moldy ties, if you're offering. Yes, Pastor George.
I don't have any moldy ties, but... And you've already stated this. Each parable, Jesus is trying to teach one key thought.
Yes.
And there are people today, and you've read some of them, I'm sure, but they like to take these things and really say, oh, this means this, and this means mm-hmm. this, and this means this, and all of a sudden your attention is off of the one key thing Christ is trying to teach. I know one commentary said that the three measures represent God the Father, God the Son, and God the
right.
Spirit. Now, where is that? That's not
right.
there. You have to plant that stuff in there. But three measures, maybe that's how much it took to make bread to rise properly. If you had two measures, it wouldn't rise properly. I mean, you could see it's just common
and
sense.
We don't know. And so that's why I'm focusing on what I feel is the main point. And it's interesting, you know, as we study the parables and the parables he explains, sometimes he focuses on one main point, which is what I feel we should focus on. And yet when he talks about the scattering of the seed, there's representation all through that. It's almost it almost gets to becoming an allegory instead of just a parable. But it's still a parable. Yes, John.
I think it's very important that we don't know. It shows that he's God and that we're human. And it's nice that we don't have to add to or take from. We can take what it says and we can grow from that. We don't have to take it. Some folks take these and make a complete doctrine out of each one.
Yes, yeah, and we have to be careful with that. Absolutely. Did you have a comment, Gary? Did I see your hand up?
Real quick one. Charles Ryrie uses a neat word in his explanation 13:33 on 11. And to brief it says, the growth of the kingdom of heaven is by means of penetrating power of the gospel. And I like the word penetrating.
Yes.
Paralleling all words you're basically using as well.
A lot of nice P words there. Pervasive, permeate, penetrate, yeah. Now, in here, there's one other word that is in the, when we read the verse earlier, hid. In the King James Version, the New American Standard, the English Standard, all use the word that the woman hid the leaven. Now, the NIV says mixed. They're kind of the same, but I looked up hid and found that, I'll tell you what my investigation found here, that hid is used 27 times in the King James Version in the New Testament. 9 different Greek words are used that are translated to hid. The word that's used in Matthew chapter 13:33 is used one other time. Luke chapter 13, verse 20, the same parable. This Greek word means, and I'm pulling from Strong's Concordance here, to conceal in, to incorporate. When we think of hid as to hide and to not be detected on purpose, I don't think we should look at it that the kingdom of heaven is secretly covered up and hidden, because there are different words that in Greek that would convey that. But it is invisible in the believer. When the kingdom of heaven is incorporated in our life, you can't see it, but it's there. And you can't see it, the yeast of the dough, but you see the effect on the dough, because it rises. And just like in a Christian life, you should see the effect of the kingdom of heaven, because they change. You just don't see it, the kingdom of heaven. You have to see the effect. Now, it is one other thing along that line, that that word in Greek is enkrypto. That's where we get the word encrypted from, which was not a word until the 1940s. Again, part of my investigation. Little fun fact to know and tell. But here, let me wrap this up, that some factors of the kingdom of heaven, not just from this lesson, but from some of the other lessons we had. The kingdom is, there is a future fulfillment of the kingdom, but the kingdom of heaven is now at work in the world, in our lives. And we've learned that from the parables we've read in Matthew chapter 13. And yet, it's not of this world. It's in this world, but it's not of this world. And I say that because of the verse that was read by Jerry, John 18. His kingdom, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. It encompasses all the truth of God, his rules, his way of salvation. And I love it when you talk to an unbeliever and say, well, why does it work that way? We always have the answer, because he says so. That's the way, you know, to get forgiveness, must blood be spilt? I didn't learn that in kindergarten, but that is a principle of God. Okay, that comes from the Bible, and that is part of that's the way his kingdom works. The kingdom of heaven is, and the truth, it's eternal. It's associated with the end of the age, and when it reaches its full fulfillment. And so from all this, I can conclude that the kingdom of heaven, it is a present reality, but it will not be fully realized until the end of the age. And this last thought is, no matter how deep our understanding is now, when we finally reach the gates of glory, I think all of us will say, wow, this is so much more than I ever imagined. Because even with the understanding we have, we can't imagine what it's going to be like.
Amen.
That's right. So, any other comments or questions? Yes, sir.
Whenever I say the kingdom of, I think of king's domain. And you plug that in here and you say the rule and reign of God is thus and thus and thus. It's like that and that.
Yes, there is talking about the king, the rule and domain of a king. And if I remember correctly, I don't know whether anybody else was here when Bill Jones, well, Chip was, and Andrew might have been. We went through the kingdom of heaven 20 years ago, and one of the examples he gave is when a captain of an English ship would sail away. You know, he represented the king, and he carried the kingdom with him wherever they landed. That's where the kingdom was. And in a sense, that's us. The kingdom comes with us. And so it is, but are we in the kingdom now? Well, yeah, we are, but no, we're not. Right?
Okay. Make a lot out of that.
Yeah. But it's a concept. I'm glad that Jesus gave us the parables. But it certainly has led to a lot of, just as John mentioned, or if you take one too far, you can build theology around one concept, and you end up seeing an elephant as a wall, you know? So, yes.
The general rule of if God repeats something, we listen up. If he says it three times, you better listen up.
Yeah.
And I think we've got one of those things here where he simply uses that in the language, just simply repeating it the third time. You better hear this.
Yes, yes. And we are slow to learn sometimes, aren't we? Well, thank you. I appreciate the opportunity. Let's prepare our hearts with prayer again in a moment. Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to gather together to look into your word. And now we look forward to the opportunity we have to worship together. Draw us closer to you. I ask, Lord, that you prepare our hearts to worship, and that we are drawn closer to you through the worship of you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.